Well, good morning. Welcome to our continuing Bible study in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 12. And welcome to those that are participating by Zoom and to those out there in sermon audio land. Glad to have you with us today. We're in chapter 12, and to kind of keep things in perspective here, we're Jesus is addressing his disciples, and remember he'd had dinner with the Pharisees, and he said a lot of bad things to them. He said, "You, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites," and we had spent some time looking at what that word meant and how they portrayed themselves on the outside as being morally superior and religious and righteous on by their works of keeping the law and everything. And the Lord says, you know, you look white on the outside, you look beautiful like a whited sepulcher on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And you know, if you think about his disciples, they're going, oh, those guys are the in charge. Those guys are powerful. We should be a little careful about those. And he says, fear not those that can kill the body. And he says, you should fear the one that has the power to cast you into hell. And he says, you know what, you guys, you're worth a lot. You're valuable. The hairs on your head are numbered. So that takes us up to verse 8, where we are today as he's continuing this discussion about with his disciples. And really, if we keep in kind of our mind that he's talking to them about potentially facing their accusers for the faith, that's kind of the context here. But actually, these things they're applicable to, you know, every day for the church. They're as valid now as they were then. And so in verse 8, he says, also, in addition to the very hairs of your head being numbered, and you're more valuable than many sparrows, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And remember, there was a denier among them. There was Judas. In John, he says, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? And I'm sure Judas was going, who, me? And he knew very well that was the case there. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And you know, it's kind of gives us something to think about to those that are the accusers, that, you know, they denied the very Christ, and they were entrenched in works, keeping the law. He says, whosoever blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when, it's not if, but he says, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. And for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. And we were talking about that this morning, and we were contemplating that man that the Lord healed that was blind, and the religious folks took exception to that, and they took him in and questioned him and said, by what means can you see? And he says, I don't know, but I know this. I know one thing. Whereas before I was blind, now I see. And then, of course, again, as Norm pointed out, the Lord came and spoke to him a little bit later. So here we have today this section that we're going to look at from verse 8 through 12. And And boy, there's just so much here that I don't know that we'll get through the whole thing today, but we'll go as far as we can go. But there's a few key words that we should maybe pay attention to here in these scriptures. This word deny and denieth are key, and also the word confess. And we find those are used in a lot in the scripture regarding the Lord. And there's quite a bit written, actually, in the scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them today. We're just going to look at a sampling that gives us the thought and the context of it. But all the apostles wrote about those that deny the Lord that they were up against, and in their mind they weren't doing that. They were zealous toward God and zealous in what they believed, but they were wrong. They had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so here it says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men." Oh boy, you know, that just gets turned into a works for salvation thing right off the bat in many religious circles. But, you know, one of the verses that they use, and we'll look at that here, if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, it gives us that usage, and then it explains it right afterwards. It's so plain. And how it can be twisted to the usage that it's been given is amazing. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach," the gospel. And there's these two elements, the mouth and the heart. "That," in verse 9, it says, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So it kind of puts it in a cause and effect kind of a situation, which it really is not. But it's turned into a kind of a, well, repeat after me. If you confess with the mouth, if you say actually the Lord Jesus, and then say that you believe, then he's obligated to save you. But in verse 10 it says, "For," and this explains it, "for with the heart man believeth in regards to righteousness." He believes that somehow the Lord has imputed to him righteousness. He's not acquired it by himself, but he believes unto the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, or in regards to salvation, or about salvation. It's kind of a confession of, "I was blind, but now I see. I don't know how that happened. I didn't do anything. I woke up this morning, I couldn't see anything. But now, through some supernatural operation by the Lord, I can see." And so that's what we're looking at here. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels." And also it says, "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So are the terms deny and denieth really absolute? Or do we have to look at them in a spiritual context as well, just as we did these others? You know, the Lord looked Peter in the eye and he says, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." So what does that say? And you know that if you go over to Matthew's chapter 26, when they arrested Jesus, all the disciples forsook him and fled. So what about them? So what does that mean? So are these terms absolute, or are they to be viewed in context with Scripture and their very definition? in verse 8, let's look at this word confess first. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And this is also used in 1 John chapter 4. Let's just go over there to 1 John chapter 4 and read that one verse there. First John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, or all those that are against Christ, wherein you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And he says, you, as opposed to those anti-Jesus, anti-Christ, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They speak of the world, they are of the world, and that's all they can talk about. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. That's what they know, that's what they can speak to. They can't speak to spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned, and until you're born again, you can't know them or understand them or see them. And so, whosoever shall confess me before men, remember that he's speaking to them in the context of this persecution that's by these hypocrites. And this word confess is homologeo, and it's a compound word that means to assent, to agree, to express acceptance, covenant, to acknowledge, to profess. So it gives us the example, confession is made, and it involves giving thanks. And so it's an acknowledgement of something. It's an agreement with something. It's an assent that we fully accept something. And what that is the gospel of Christ dying for his people. So it's not just a confession of the name of Jesus. It's a confession of what he did and who he is and what he's done for us. And it's an agreement with him. and we say, we agree. If it wasn't for grace, we would just be charcoal. We would just not be here. And so it also has in my Vine's expository dictionary, it gives the understanding as a verb meaning to speak the same thing. The logio is the word to speak, and homo is the same. So it means to speak the same thing. So how can we speak the same thing if we're not in agreement, if we're not in acceptance, if we're not in acknowledgement that Christ is the salvation? Total acceptance, total reliance on him for salvation. How can we speak the same thing if we don't really believe the same thing? So that's to be considered here. And in the context of our verse, it has special significance, namely to do this in a public way, so that we're like that man that in that. That blind man, he was in a public situation, and they asked him, how is it that you see? Because you've been blind begging down there by the gate for as long as we can remember. And he says, well, I know that I didn't do it. I know one thing, whereas I was blind, now I see. So we find that same usage that we just read there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that really means if we agree, if we assent, if we acknowledge the who he is and why he came and what he did. And so we're obliged to speak the same thing. And, you know, that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he said, I'm giving you the same thing that I got from straight from Jesus, and it's the same thing that I got straight from the Old Testament. It's the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he admonishes these Corinthians at the very beginning of this epistle. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that just has to do with the gospel. Is you one of you cannot be saying, well, you need grace to be saved, and another one can't be saying, well, yeah, but it's partly works, or another one can say it's totally by works, by keeping, I've kept the law from my youth up, or some of them said, well, I know you're saved by grace, but you still need to be circumcised as a work towards salvation. And he says, you all have to speak the same thing. You all have to speak the same gospel of grace that's so simple and yet so complete. And the object and person we are to speak the same thing about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to save his people from our sins. And that's what he wrote in verse 3 of chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins. We can't do that for ourselves. That was the penalty that had to be meted out. That was a penalty that had to be met in order to satisfy the justice of God, that he could be the, as Pastor Bill said the other night, the just and the justifier. That satisfied the righteousness of the Father. I think they referred there to Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his sacrifice he'll justify many. So we have that. So to speak, to confess, whosoever shall confess me before men. So we have to be in agreement about the gospel. If thou shalt speak the same thing, agree the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, in our last lesson, we took a look over in Acts where the apostles had healed a person, and they said, well, what do we do? But he's done a notable miracle, and we can't deny that. But what did they tell those guys? Don't do any more miracles. They didn't say that. They said, we command you that you speak no more in the name of this Jesus person that we don't believe in. That's what they commanded them not to do. And they said, huh, that's not happening. And they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ there. They said, it's by his power that we made this man whole, not anything we did. And so we speak the same thing. We believe in that in the heart that God raised him from the dead. And in Romans We're looking here at Romans, back as we mentioned in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt speak the same thing, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt speak the same thing. Jesus didn't go around saying, you need to keep the law. He said, you know, if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. So that was not what he said. And they would not be in agreement with that. If thou shalt speak in the same thing, if thou shalt agree the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, we can't muster up that belief on our own that God raised him from the dead. And even when confronted with him physically, it took a little extra divine work sometimes to make that apparent. Thomas says, unless I can stick my hand in the side and put my finger in the nail hole in his hands, I'll not believe. And you know, Jesus made that happen. He said, here I am. So, you know, I guess the point we're making here is, it's not a diagram speech, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. It's not a diagram speech in order to obtain salvation, but it's clearly a speech designed to glorify God and to acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord and not of self. And so our first word, confess, then, is one of agreement, one of acknowledgement of the finished work of Christ in salvation. Our second word, then, that we're looking at here is one of contrast and of opposite outcomes. And that word is deny in verse 9 here in Luke chapter 12. He that denieth me before men, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And we can look to 1 John again, chapter 2, in reference to that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. That's pretty plain. That's pretty explicit. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, that word is kind of the same word that we find confess, agree, acknowledge the work of the Son, hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you. So let that, that's kind of like that deal in the Psalms where it says, Selah, think about that. And so this word deny here, it's interesting that in verse 9, this word denieth and denied are both used, but they're two different words. The core of them is the same, but the before and the after part are slightly different. And denieth is a serious word when it deals with the Lord. I can't express to you how serious this is. And it's the opposite of being in agreement with Jesus. It's the opposite of acknowledging him. It's the opposite of being speaking the same thing. It's a word that means to contradict, to disavow, to reject, abnegate, refuse, deny. Boy, and you know, that's where we all are in our unregenerate state. We're at enmity with God, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. So if we look at that, he that contradicts me before men, that's a serious thing for us to consider. If you contradict the word of the Lord, you contradict Jesus before men, that's a serious matter. And the second part of that, that person shall be denied before the angels of God. And that word, it's slightly different, but it has the meaning of to deny utterly, disown and to affirm that one has no connection with a person. He that denieth me, he that contradicts me before men, shall be affirmed that he has no connection with us, with God. That's a serious thing to consider. Did this, you know, we see that word used another place in the scripture, and you know, Peter, we mentioned I think earlier that Peter, he says, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Did he deny him in agreement or acknowledgement, or did he deny, I don't know that man? You know, in Luke 22:61 says they, all the disciples forsook him and fled. So really, this term in a physical sense is not an absolute spiritually to the Lord's people, because we're frail as dust. And so are we able to ascertain that one who denies Christ, who contradicts, who rejects, who refuses, and is in direct opposition to the Word of God, the result of that is utter and complete denial of association or connection with God. One who contradicts who Christ is, one who contradicts why he came, one who contradicts who he came for, one who contradicts his efficacy in successfully completing the covenant of grace with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. All three involved in that glorious work of the redemption of the church there. And so it's really a serious matter here to contradict the Lord in this work, and to say, well, it wasn't efficacious, I have to still do something, or I can replace what he did with what I say or what I do, or by keeping the law, or as we always say, filling out this form, or repeating after me, confessing with the Lord with thy mouth, and all these things that are physical in nature and maybe don't have much to do with what's transpired within their heart. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and when I do, you're going to look at yourself and say, oh man, you're going to loathe yourself. But he says, I'm going to take care of that too. So this one that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You know, and if we ever get to chapter 13 of Luke, in verse 50 or 27, he says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That same thing is covered in Matthew chapter 7, in that sermon there. In Matthew 7, think of this in terms of confessing the Lord with your mouth. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Didn't we say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time? Praise Jesus. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And not have, we're like those whited sepulchres that are just full of dead men's bones. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And we just went out and done all these wonderful things, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And when God Almighty says never, that's a really long time. That's kind of has an eternal aspect to it. I never knew you. And you can kind of look into that in Romans and Ephesians, and those whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world, those whom he gave to the Son in the covenant of grace, he knew them. So speaking a word against the Son of Man, it says in verse 10, whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. You know, speaking a word against the Son of Man, this sin is forgivable, thank God for that, because it's the state we're all in before the new birth. We reject and refuse. We don't want nothing to do. We're at enmity with him. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the counsel of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference physically between us and anyone. And the only difference is that eternal electing love that God decided to choose a people and pass over some sovereignly. We can't know other than according to his sovereign purpose and will why he chose some and others not. But we say thank God. If it wasn't for that, we'd be just children of wrath, even as others. You know that in Romans 8:7 it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you know, by grace God sees beyond that enmity against him. He sees all the way through to the blood of his Son, to those whom he chose in Christ and did know from eternity and drew to himself, and the Holy Spirit causing them to believe, relying totally on Christ for salvation. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13 says, you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know, that just means that we're still relying on that flesh even though it's dead. It can't do a thing for us. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth. He says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In verse 10, then we have these two verses, these two phrases that are linked together in meaning. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whoso and unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And again, we can think about those facing those accusers. But it's applicable all the time. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, forgiven by his people. That's been paid for. That's taken care of at the cross there. But him that blasphemeth, and that word is a transliteration. It's just a Greek word that's been anglicized into blaspheme. But against the Holy Ghost, it says, that will never be forgiven. And that's just, you know, we talk about how serious this denying thing was. Well, this is really serious. And it means this word blasphemo is to vilify, to speak impiously, to defame, to rail on, to revile, to speak evil, to vilify the Holy Spirit, to vilify the Holy Ghost, to use abusive, defamatory speech about him, to speak with an intent of disrespect, on purpose to disrespect him, to speak in a scornful, humiliating fashion at the Holy Ghost in regards to who he is and what his job is, and his unity with the Trinity and the Spirit, the Father and the Son in the redemption of the church. And so we look at a few words here about the works performed by the Holy Spirit with respect to the Lord God Almighty regarding the salvation of the elect. And we'll look at some things that are recorded about the Holy Spirit here. We have a few minutes left, but we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the books of Moses, into Genesis chapter 1. And we find it was the Spirit of God. God created the heaven and the earth, and it was the Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters of the creation when the world was without form. It was a waste. It was a desolation. And it says it was without form and void. And an empty, that word void means an empty ruin. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that word darkness means misery, death, destruction, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. What a picture of our situation. You know, this God created the world, and he created it not in vain, it says in Isaiah. Created it to be inhabited. And yet we find this calamity here that's described here. And what a picture of our condition in the fall. Sin, death, destruction, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. And you can look that up in Strong's for those definitions. And then God said, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And then there was light. God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:3. So it was the Spirit of God that moved in this case. And then we find in the New Testament, it was the Spirit of God who moved on the holy men of old and drove them to write down these, the very words that we just read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He moved on this condition. He moved on these men to record it. And you know, Jesus said, search the scriptures, these very scriptures that the Holy Spirit had caused to be recorded regarding Jesus and the gospel. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So they're not just a story. They're not just a history lesson. They're not just to try to satisfy some scientific, geological longing to about creationism or whatever. And they're testifying to the grace of God and salvation through the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say to those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke, all that was recorded in the Old Testament. Didn't any of that sink in? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I just can't emphasize that enough. Beginning at Moses, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So whatever is written, it's written for our admonition, for our edification. It concerns Christ and it concerns the gospel. And by his grace, we're sometimes able to see a glimpse into that. And so that is one of the things of the Holy Spirit, that he was involved in this creation and in our situation with the fall, and he was involved in having all these old holy men of old write these things down, and all of them concern Jesus. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Isn't that what he's done here in the Old Testament and in the New? Holy men of old wrote these down and spoke of them. He's the Spirit of truth coming from the Father. That's kind of an interesting way we look at that too, in that in John 14, he says, I will pray the Father. And I was reading a Spurgeon sermon on that this morning. He says, there he is in his intercessory capacity, praying the Father, that he will send. And so then we see the Holy Spirit coming. And it says here that he will send the Comforter. He shall proceed from the Father. And he'll testify of me. I'll send you the... And he'll comfort his people with that gospel. He'll comfort them with the salvation, and he'll comfort them with the knowledge that it was salvation by grace alone and not of works. Comfort ye my people, from the book of Isaiah. Is that 43:1, I think it is, that he says, comfort ye. Not send a box of food to some people over in Russia somewhere. Comfort them with the gospel is what this is talking about. You know, it's the Spirit of God that brings us this, the new birth, that moves in us to cause us to believe the gospel of Christ dying for our sins. We don't do that by ourselves. We believe according to the working of his mighty power, and that Spirit of God exercises that in us. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, there in verse 8, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes from or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, that's it's an invisible thing. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. That the Spirit, he testifies of Jesus, he brings the new birth. There's just so much that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Volumes have been written about that, and we're over our time limit here already, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 through 8, it says, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He confesses that, he acknowledges that, he agrees with that. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree on one. And so it's that Spirit of truth that causes to speak the same thing, to speak the same gospel, to speak the same thing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. In 1 John 4:2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. You know, why did he come in the flesh? He came to save his people from his sins. He says, I came to lay down my life for my friends. So, you know, the ones that contradict this, the ones that fail to acknowledge this, they just can speak of the world because that's all they know. And we are of God. And we know this, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error, 1 John 4:6. So, you know, a lot of people worry about this, I hope I don't do the unpardonable sin, or in all those things that are kind of associated with that. So I think this makes it clear the relationship that we have. If we believe that God saved us by his grace, if we believe that Jesus came and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins, then we are not contradicting, we're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit by denying all that, by denying the work that he is involved in, by denying the written testimony of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New, and we rely on Him totally for our salvation, then we're not subject to that. Unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What a blessing that is. And so, in summary, if we deny Him, we're just denying. We are contradicting the gospel. We are rejecting the true gospel and substituting some other thing, as Paul said to the Galatians. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace to another gospel that's not even another gospel. You're rejecting that. So confessing, denying, blaspheming. I hope that all makes a better sense to us now, and we can praise the Lord that what He demands, He supplies, and He does that in His people, and thank God for that. So until next time, when we look at take no thought for what you shall say when you're brought before the magistrates and people, and maybe take a little more look at that in verse 11 and 12. So until the next time, thanks for attention and be free.
Thank you, Mike.